First Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And last week we were studying about how to do that, how we can resist the devil, and we were focusing our study on that aspect that he brings out there, resisting in the faith, what that faith is, and how we have faith in God by hearing the Word of God, and how by considering our ways when we know God's Word, we have that armor of God that we can put on and stand against the wiles of the devil. As we know in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it is God's will that we not be defeated by our enemy and overcome of him, but that we would overcome. 1 John 2, 1 and 2 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." So that's what his expectation is. That's what he's calling us to do in this battle, that we would not sin, that we would not fall. He says, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And we can look back in our own lives and reflect on the failures and reflect on the times in which we have fallen to temptation. But the Lord wants us to stand up, put that whole armor on, and resist the devil in the faith. And he says he's writing these things to us, giving us these instructions, providing all of these things through his Son so that we would sin not, so that we would be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that is really the encouraging part of this, not looking back when we failed before, but that doesn't have to be the end of the story for us, for any one of us, and all of us together. The Lord has provided a way for us to be victorious over our enemy. Now, without him, we can do nothing, as he says in John 15 and verse 5. But with him and through the strength that he gives us through his Son, Jesus Christ, we can do all things. Philippians 4:13, all things includes being able to fight this battle against our enemy and prevail with the Lord's strength that he does provide through Jesus Christ. So that's where we have the great hope, and that's why this is the good news, the gospel of Christ, that we have that way of overcoming our enemy, that we do not have to be defeated. We have so many examples from the Old Testament of God being with physical Israel and their battles and how they prevailed. And look how many times their numbers were small or their strength was small in comparison to their enemies. Well, that is when, looking at them versus their enemies without, if you were not considering God's part of it. But of course, with God on their side, who could be against them? And whether it was David against Goliath, whether it was Gideon and his 300 against the Midianites, Jonathan and his armor bearer against the garrison of the Philistines, all those examples that we have with God blessing Israel and how they prevailed over their enemies every time when he was with them, we have the same God on our side in our battle. In fact, all of that was foreshadows of what we are doing as spiritual Israel today, battling against our ultimate enemy, who is the devil. We can resist him steadfast in the faith. There are a couple of other points that we left off from last week that we want to study about this morning. And if ever there was a time we could say we maybe were completing a somewhat of a series, but we're not completing all of the study, how could we possibly complete the study at any time on all that we need to do to resist the devil? That's the rest of any lessons that God may give me the privilege to bring to you from here on out will in essence be this series ongoing. But that's what all these things that we're studying about is for, to conform us to the image of his Son and to equip us with that armor so that we can prevail in this fight. So that really is what everything ties into. But as far as the particular things that we're looking at for this study, this morning, for the rest of our time, we want to look at a couple of other aspects of this, of these things that God has provided through his Son to help us in our fight against the devil so that we can prevail. And this will all tie into what we've looked at so far in that armor that he's given to us. In fact, last week we finished up with Ephesians chapter 6. And if we go back there, verses 10 through 18 of Ephesians 6, teaches us about that whole armor of God that we are to put on, and that when we do put on that whole armor, that we are able to, with it, stand against the wiles of the devil. And so in verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Well, can we be? Yes, we can. He says to do it. Verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God." Can we do that? Yes, we can. He tells us to do it. And then what happens when we do that? He says in the rest part of verse 11, "That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Well, is God's armor able to do that? Is it able to make us stand against the wiles of the devil and not fall when we face his wiles? Yes, it's able to make us stand against them. Verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Well, there's so much of that in this world, and it's easy to get distracted or focus on maybe an individual or whomever it is that might be the devil's tool to bring trouble upon us in our lives or temptation. But we always need to keep in mind what the battle really is. And our enemy really is, it's not flesh and blood. And whatever flesh and blood may be used by the devil to cooperate in his work to bring temptation upon us, our enemy is not flesh and blood, and that's not who our fight is with. And that's why we're not involved in a physical battle. But it is against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so in verse 13 he says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." Verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." And that is the singular there, the wicked one. And that is our enemy. But we can quench all of those flaming arrows that he would shoot at us. When we take that shield of faith and the rest of that armor that God has given us, he says that we will be able to do that with that armor and that shield. And verse 17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Verse 18, let's focus there now. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Now, is that part of this? Does that connect to this subject of how we can stand against the wiles of the devil? It is the same sentence. I know it's a long sentence there, but it's not like he completes a sentence and then changes the subject. This is part of the very subject that he's teaching upon there. So our study of God's Word and our being able to understand His Word and the will of God, and to be able to, by that, to know what is the difference between good and evil, and to know who our enemy is and his devices, his wiles, all those things, and we've been studying about those things recently. Well, we need all of that. Every bit of that information that God gives us in His Word, we need to know it, we need to understand it, and we need to have the wisdom to apply it in every situation in our lives. Do we need anything else to go with that, or at least as part of that? Well, yes, we do, and we see that part in verse 18. Can we just take the Bible and thank God for the Bible and say, "Okay, now I've got everything I need just with the pages of this Word, and then I can just go strictly with that"? Well, in a sense, that being the source of the armor, partly, but what does he say there in verse 18? Is God involved in our lives? Is God involved in the situations that we're in our lives? And do we need Him in those situations in our lives? What happens if we're not praying to God? Will that change things? I mean, we can study all of His Word and memorize it, but if we're not praying to God, is God going to respond to us? Don't we have to seek in order to find? And the seeking is not just studying His Word. We do have to seek Him. He commands us to pray to Him. Prayer is a vital part of our battle against the wicked one. We need to be turning to God, asking Him for the understanding and the wisdom and knowledge that only He gives, Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 6. We need to be asking Him for the help that we need as we're battling against Satan. We need to ask Him to fulfill those promises, those great and precious promises that He gives to us, such as in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, where He is faithful not to allow us to be tempted above what we can bear, but as He always provides a way of escape in every temptation, we need to be asking Him to do that, to enable us to see that way of escape, to give us that strength so we can take that way of escape and overcome whatever those temptations are, to work all things together for our good, as He's promised, Romans 8, 28 and 29. So many things that we need to remember and turn to Him and ask for Him in our prayers. We need Him then. And if we don't have enough faith to turn to God and to pray in our time of need, well, if we don't have that much faith, are we going to expect to receive anything of the Lord? And how are we going to find if we're not seeking Him? And He's commanded us to pray without ceasing. We need to do that. We need to be praying for ourselves. That's a part of this. And in Luke chapter 22, we see Jesus being an example there. In Luke chapter 22, what He was instructing His disciples to do, what He Himself was doing at this time, Luke 22, 39 and 40, it says, He came out and went as He was wont to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples also followed Him. And when He was at the place, He said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. So He told them to pray that for themselves. Now, what do we know, what's recorded after that, that Jesus was praying for Himself? I mean, He was praying for Himself in what He was about to face, but He was instructing them to pray for themselves, for what they were about to face, and all that temptation that was going to be there before them. And so this was Jesus' instructions. Look at verses 45 and 46. It says, and when He rose up from prayer, so that's what He was doing, it says, and was come to His disciples, He found them sleeping for sorrow, and He said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. So do we need to be praying that we enter not into temptation and that we be delivered from the temptations that do come before us? I mean, that's also part of what He taught His disciples to pray. If you go back to Matthew 6, where what so many call the Lord's Prayer, but it's His instructions, His teachings about how to pray, and that's part of that. But He teaches us to pray for ourselves in regard to temptation, that we would not be led into that, but delivered from it. Well, when we turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, we see that again there, and that how Jesus is there to be our helper in time of need, our high priest, one who has been touched with the same infirmities as He was made like us in everything and suffered the same temptations in the flesh that we do. He overcame them all, and He is equipped and qualified and ready to be our helper as such. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. It says, wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. See, He's able to help us. And He's ready to. And He's been given all authority in heaven and in earth. He's at God's right hand. And we pray to the Father through Him. And then the Father's ready to work through Him to help us in every situation that we're in to overcome. But we need to be praying to God for that strength that we need that comes through His Son, who is our high priest and who is faithful and able to help us. Knowing as He went through all of those things Himself. He teaches more about this in chapter 4, Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest and that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, we have those times of need. We're battling against temptation. We are fighting against our enemy, the devil, and against that spiritual wickedness in high places. We need His help, the Lord's help, And we need to come to that throne of grace and to come boldly to it to obtain that mercy and grace that we need those times. We need to be coming to God in prayer. We see that instruction given over and over again. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 is another one of those places. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, isn't that the goal, that our hearts and minds would be kept, would be guarded in Christ Jesus, guarded from, protected from what the devil would do to our hearts and minds and our inner man, and how he would corrupt that. We want our hearts and minds to be conformed to the image of Christ, and we want to be able to overcome all the temptations for us to go any other direction than His way. Well, we need to then be praying in all things so that God would guard our hearts and minds as He says He will through His peace that passes all understanding through Christ Jesus. We need to go to Him in prayer in that way. We have so many examples of this in Scripture. And if we go back to Psalm 119 and look at verses 33 through 37, we can certainly see again some of the things we need to be praying for ourselves in our temptations. Psalm 119, 33 to 37, he says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear." So we need to be praying to God and asking for that same help and strength so that we overcome our temptations. One of the most righteous men in the Bible, one of the few righteous kings that Israel had, was Hezekiah. And we read in 2 Kings chapter 20 about what happened to him and what God was intending to be the end of his life originally. As we read in the start of chapter 20 of 2 Kings, it says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Clearly that was God's plan. Now, does God change his plans? And does prayer have an effect on his plans, or may it? And certainly it may. And that's why we ask if it's according to his will. Sometimes it will be His will to hear our prayers and change His plans. That's what happened in this case. In verse 2 it says, "Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I walk before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." He added 15 years to his life. So he heard that prayer and he changed his plans for Hezekiah. He got 15 more years of time. Now, we need to consider something here. And what happened to Hezekiah after that in those 15 years? Now, he was a righteous man, but after he was given that time, that extra time by God, and God heard that prayer, was he going to have 15 years now to glide with no more temptation? No, but he let his guard down, as we're told not to do. And we go down to verse 12. It says, "At that time, Beradad-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Well, Hezekiah fell to a temptation. When he was given that extra time, should he have been more on guard and expect that Satan was going to come after him with that extra time that he was given? Because consider, at the time when God was ready to take him with that sickness, was Hezekiah spiritually prepared for the life to come? He was. So not only was Hezekiah being given some extra time, who else was being given some extra time? In that respect, the devil was being given some extra opportunity to go after somebody he didn't have. And the devil wasn't going to waste that time. Hezekiah fell to that temptation, but it also reminds us when we're praying to God to consider what we need to be praying for. There was nothing wrong for him to be praying to get well of his sickness or to have the extra time. But what to do with that time? What to do with all things? And what are we asking the Lord for? We need to consider all of that. Psalm 34, 11 and 12. Again, this goes back to the fear of the Lord and what we are supposed to desire life and to love many days for. As he tells us in verse 11 that he's going to teach us the fear of the Lord to listen to it. In verse 12, he says, What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? We need to have that time or desire that time to be able to see what is good. Because we love that good and we hate what's evil. Well, along with that, we need to be asking the Lord to deliver us from temptation, to keep us from falling into that evil that we hate. And that's part of being vigilant and sober and resisting the devil steadfastly in the faith. But we can learn from Hezekiah, not just prayer works, but we also need to be praying for all the things that we need. Not just the time, but that the time would be used in the right way, and that as part of that, when the devil comes after us, that we would be ready to overcome that. So there we see in Psalm 90 this prayer of Moses, Psalm 90. Again, what we do with the time that we have, and this needs to be our mind, whatever time that we have left on this earth. In Psalm 90, he says in verse 10, The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We need to be asking the Lord to help us to apply our hearts to wisdom and to give us that wisdom we need, and that wisdom we need to fight against the devil and to know the Lord and understand His purpose and to be able to fulfill His commandments and to not fall to those temptations of the devil. We have so many good, encouraging words of prayer as an example from righteous David. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. If we want to look at a man who lived on this earth that understood how to battle against the devil and overcome, we're really not going to do better than David. Well, Moses is a good one too, and we just looked at what he was praying for. But David, obviously, like all who have ever lived, except for Jesus Christ, David sinned and fell short of the glory of God. But other than that, all those things that he fell into in that matter of Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba, God says that in all other things, all the other things that he commanded him all of his days, that he departed not from them. So David's life, his record is stellar as far as fighting against and overcoming Satan. Much of that has to do with how David dedicated himself to studying and knowing God's Word, as we see. But also, he understood how important it was to pray and what to pray for. Look at Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be in any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." I mean, look at what David's mind was upon and what he was asking the Lord to do with him and in him. Psalm 141, verses 1 to 4. "Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties." This was what was in the heart of David and why he was a man after God's own heart. He knew what to pray for, and we need to look at that and consider those examples and pray for the things David was praying for and others like him who understood who they were fighting against and how to fight against that wicked one. And as we need God, that same God, to help us as he's willing and ready to do. The last point that we want to keep in mind, we not only pray for ourselves, though. We do need to be praying for one another. We need that from all of us. And I will certainly benefit from praying for myself, as you will benefit from praying for yourself. How much more we benefit if I'm praying for you and all of you are praying for me, we're all praying for one another. That's going to make us all much stronger as he tells us to do this. In fact, and we know in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he tells us to pray for each other. And there's some very particular things we need to pray for in this. And I think we can all recognize when we read these words how relevant this instruction is, and this encouragement, these commandments are that we're about to read in 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 4. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Well, we need to pray for all men, as he says there, those that are in authority. We need to pray for, one of the ways we can pray for each other is by doing that. Because the aim is that we may lead, as God's children, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Well, how is that going to happen if the nation that we live in is against the Lord and his ways? That can certainly prevent us from being able to live the lives as followers of God in the way that we would all desire to, and that the Lord would desire us to. And he asks us to pray for him, for our authority, so that we can live that kind of life. Do we see anything going on in our nation today, in our world today, that would give us concern about the direction of things and would make us to see the need to pray even more earnestly for this very thing, for all of us, for all of our sakes? We should be able to recognize that. We need to be praying for this very earnestly and diligently and fervently, all of us, for that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Just a couple more verses here that we want to be left with to consider as we need to pray for ourselves and for one another. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." And certainly we can see that around us today. And he says, pray for us because of that, so that we would be delivered from these. We need to pray for all of us, for one another, that we would be delivered from this generation and from these men that the devil are using that don't have faith, that would hinder the course of His Word and those, the lives of those that are trying to serve the Lord. In Luke chapter 22, where we were earlier, looking at the Lord's instructions to His disciples to pray for themselves to not be led into temptation, as Jesus was praying for Himself and His temptations, this same chapter in verses 31 and 32 of Luke 22, He was speaking to Simon Peter and said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Jesus wasn't only praying for Himself. He was praying for His disciples. He was praying for them and for their faith, that it wouldn't fail under the tests and under the trials that Satan was going to bring upon them. He specifically speaks to His apostle Peter about that. Well, as Jesus was praying for them, we need to be praying for each other that our faith wouldn't fail when we are tried in the same way. In James chapter 5, and we'll close here this morning, verses 15 through 18, we are commanded to do this one for another and are reminded of the power of our prayers for each other and what that is able to accomplish. James 5, 15 to 18, we all need this. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. He gives that example of Elijah, of the power of the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And if we effectually and fervently pray for one another, as he's instructing us to do here with the very context of our being able to overcome temptation and to be healed of our spiritual sicknesses, that's what we need to do. We all need one another's prayers, and that is a very powerful element and blessing that the Lord has made possible for us. So we need to put on that whole armor of God and resist the devil steadfast in the faith. And as part of that armor, we need to be praying always with all prayer and supplication for ourselves and for one another, as we need that in our battles against the wicked one. This morning is an opportunity for anyone that is here that is not yet a child of God to become a child of God this morning, to become a Christian, being adopted by God into His family, and as a joint heir with Christ, with the hope of the eternal inheritance in heaven for those who obey His gospel, for those who repent and are baptized into Him for the remission of sins, as He commands in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We're encouraging you this morning, if that is your need, to obey the gospel, to repent and be baptized, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son before men. Or if you are a Christian this morning, and if you do need the prayers of your brethren for the Lord's forgiveness if you have fallen into sin, and for the Lord to strengthen you so that you will overcome in the battles to come, if you need repentance and if you need the prayers of your brethren this morning, if you are a member of the Lord's body, this opportunity is available for you also. Anyone that needs to come at this time, please won't you do so while we stand together and sing.